Have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up. We're going to go back to some verses we've been talking about the past few weeks, found over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Again, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. In past weeks, we have talked about the subject of pride. We've talked about lying. Next, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I could talk to you about this subject from many fronts this morning. But this morning I choose to talk about what I think and fear is America's greatest sin. Abortion. And I believe abortion to be one of those critical topics that we could discuss within the church. It's an issue that many of us are very passionate about, yet it's too often a subject that the church is unwilling to discuss. Abortion, you know what it is. Divides political parties, stirs up the emotions, brings out the best or the worst in people. It's one of the many issues in our society that deal with the subject of sanctity of life to determine whether a life is worthy to be lived or whether it's worthy to die. Surely, America's shedding of innocent blood of the unborn child is something God hates. It was Leo Alexander. He happened to be the consulate to the Secretary of War on duty with the office of the Chief Counselor for War Crimes in Nuremberg. And he summed it all up when he said that what happened with the Holocaust in Nazi Germany was, and I quote, "It all started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as life not worthy to be lived." Did you hear that? A group of people thought that life was not worthy to be lived. I want to share with you this morning some statistics. You got a piece of paper? You got a pencil? Back of the bulletin? Let me give you the count of the killing of those deemed not worthy to live. Numbers can be found from every country and every year. They report abortions. They make guesses on those that are not reported. I want you to write down this number. 8. 6. 3. 0. 0. 0. 0. 0. 0. From 1922 through 2010, there have been 863 million reported abortions in the world. They estimate that the total, including unreported abortions, is 950 million. That's a staggering number. In our own country, numbers vary depending upon who might be reporting them. And this morning, I'm going to use the numbers from the Guttmacher Institute. They're the ones who are involved with Planned Parenthood. Let me give you some information. Nearly half of pregnancies among American women are unintended. And 4 in 10 of those are terminated by abortion. 22% of all pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. 40% of pregnancies among white women, 69% among blacks, and 54% among Hispanics are unintended. In 2008, which is the last recorded numbers, 1.21 million abortions were performed in the United States. That's down from 1.31 million in the year 2000. However, between 2005 and 2008, the long-term decline in the number of abortions stalled. Of those 1.21 million, over 85,000 of them in the year 2008 were here in Texas. That makes us 4th in the nation, behind California, New York, and Florida. Some of those states having over 200,000 abortions a year. From 1973 through 2008, nearly 50 million legal abortions have occurred in the United States. Each year, 2% of women aged 15 to 44 have an abortion. Half have had at least one previous abortion. At least half of American women will experience an unintended pregnancy by age 45, and at current rates, about 1/3 will have had an abortion. I realize when I'm talking this morning, a lot of people have already made up their minds on this subject. There may be some here this morning say, he's not going to get to me. Ron's not going to get to me today because I've already got my mind made up. Well, let me at least try. I want you to listen objectively. I want to talk to you from a biblical perspective. And when we look at what the Christian response should be, not only towards abortion itself, but also toward those women who are either considering an abortion who have already done so, maybe we can learn together. You know, as a Christian, we can't really say that abortion is one of those things that just doesn't really affect us. I mean, a lot of people in this society, Christians especially, just want to kind of stay neutral on the issue, kind of cop out on their position. It's not something I perhaps would do, but who am I to say what some other woman might do? I'm not going to force my opinion on someone else. Politicians say that all the time. Just listen. While back, a politician was asked by his preacher what his view on abortion was, and the politician said that he himself was against it, but he wasn't going to force his view on somebody else and deny a woman her choice. And then the preacher asked him, do you take that same stand on drugs? You personally don't take them, but why should you prevent anybody else? It's their choice, right? And the politician had to admit that maybe he's a little inconsistent on the subject. But most Christians are like this man. We just don't want to get involved in that complex subject. Don't want to take a stand. Don't want to make a decision. So we say, why should I care about what a woman does with her baby? I personally wouldn't do it, but who am I to judge another? Why should I get involved in this? Why should I be concerned? Have your Bibles turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 82. Let's begin in verse 3. Maybe I can answer that question. It says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Maybe we do need to have an opinion. Maybe we do need to take a stand as Christians because we're called to defend the defenseless. to care for those who have no voice, those who don't have political power or wealth, those who are the most helpless among us. We have no right to shed innocent blood. Who among us is weaker than an unborn child? They're completely defenseless, can't even breathe on their own. Maybe you've turned a blind eye because you've never even really looked at or thought about the brutality of abortion. Let me share with you the brutality of the abortion process. And I'd have to say, it is graphic. During the first trimester, first 3 months of the pregnancy, the method that is used to destroy a baby is called dilation and suction. And it means that a vacuum tears the child in pieces and sucks the pieces out through a tube. And since the head is too big to be vacuumed up, a pair of forceps is used to crush the head to reduce its size so it can be. During the second trimester, child is in a safe and very comfortable little home called the amniotic sac, and a needle is inserted. The fluid is withdrawn, is replaced with a very heavy saline salt solution, which basically burns up the little child alive. And in 24 to 72 hours, the mother will expel the dead fetus. During the third trimester, you've heard it called partial birth abortion. It's when the baby is delivered to the point of the head showing. And then a pair of scissors is jabbed into the soft spot on the baby's head, and a vacuum is used to suck out the baby's brain. Then the head and the body is allowed to exit the womb. There are over 5,000 partial birth abortions performed in America each year. Who will speak on their behalf? Still willing to close our eyes, pretend that these atrocities in our own country don't exist, or that they'll simply go away. Elderly German man who lived through the Holocaust tells this story. I always considered myself a Christian. I attended a church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews. But like most people in America today, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anybody do to stop it? Railroad track ran behind our small church. And each Sunday morning, we would hear the whistle from a distance and then the clanking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed when one Sunday we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. Week after week, that train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out to us as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help those poor people. Yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow. And we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns If some of the screams reached our ears, we'd just sing a little louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed. No one talks about it much anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I still hear them crying out for help. God, forgive us all who call ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene today, daily. Over 3,000 lives are going to be taken. Are we still not concerned? We hear all the myths about abortions. Let me address some of those that circulate. The first myth is that most abortions are done to save the life of the mother or because the pregnancy was caused by rape or incest, according to that same research arm of Planned Parenthood. Less than 1% are victims of incest or rape. Another 1% because there is some potential fetal abnormality. 4% because some doctor said their health would be worsened if they continued with the pregnancy. 75% said that the child would interfere with their lives. Remember Mr. Koop, the former Surgeon General? He says that during his 35-plus years of practicing medicine, and I quote, never once did a case come across my practice where abortion was necessary to save a mother's life. And even in those cases, which seem to be so awful, abortion still doesn't make sense. Let me let you be the judge this morning. Let you consider whether it would be appropriate in these circumstances. The father is sick with sniffles. Mother has TB. They have 4 children. The first is blind. The second is dead. The third is deaf. And the fourth child has TB. And the mother finds herself pregnant again. Now that's an extreme situation, is it not? Would you consider recommending abortion for another pregnancy? If you said yes, you just killed Beethoven. White man raped a 13-year-old black girl and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending abortion? If you said yes, you just killed Ethel Waters, the great black gospel singer. How about this one? A teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and he's very upset. Would you consider recommending abortion? If you say yes, you just killed our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is, most women get an abortion because they think that a child would interfere with the quality of their life, with their goals, with their plans, because the daddy's not around or he encourages it. The child is not viewed as a gift from God, but an inconvenience to be gotten rid of. Second myth is that the baby feels nothing. If you want to write this down, silent scream. Google that up. Watch the video. It's all over the internet. Has been for many years. It's an ultrasound look at a baby as an abortion is being performed. It'll strike you that when you see the vacuum get near that amniotic sac, that the baby starts to move, it tries to avoid it. And then as it's being sucked up by the vacuum, you see its mouth open as if it were screaming. You can even see the agony on the poor child. It's being torn apart literally limb to limb. Yet they say the baby never felt any part of anything. Third myth is that abortions are harmless. You go in, you come out, and that's it. It's about like getting a tooth pulled. Study after study, my friends, have found that women who have had an abortion are sometimes up to 130% more likely to suffer from clinical depression than women who choose not to have an abortion. I came across this testimony of a young gal. She's 24 years old. Simply identifies herself as MS. And I quote, "It's been 2 years since I ended the life of the child my boyfriend and I had conceived. It's something that I never thought I was capable of. I'd always attended church, but one December night we created a child. I found out I was pregnant, beginning of February. I was in such denial. I took 3 tests, 2 at home and 1 at the clinic on campus. I was in my senior year of college. I had my whole life ahead of me. I didn't know what to do. What made it worse was my boyfriend, who said I had no other decision to make but to terminate my pregnancy. I never felt so alone in all my life. Instead of turning to God, I listened to him and my fears. I remember going to the clinic in a daze. I just remember waking up afterwards in a panic. The realization of what I had done was overwhelming. A few weeks later, I had to go back to the clinic for a checkup, and I just remember sitting there in the waiting room wanting to tell the girls there not to do it. I wanted to say something to make them turn back from what would probably be one of the biggest mistakes of their life, but I didn't know what to say. I've asked God many times to forgive me for my ignorance and lack of faith in Him. I know He has, but I've had the hardest time forgiving myself. For over a year, I held on to those 2 home pregnancy tests and the results from the clinic. So many times I want to have a baby to fill the void that I created when I took the life of my child, but I know God has a plan for me as to when that will happen. If I could give any advice as to what to do when you find yourself caught between your beliefs and your fears, trust God. Things seem bad when you first confront them, but just having faith makes those fears disappear after time. Please don't cover one mistake with another. God will be your comfort, your provider, your shelter, and your protector. Awesome story. All the rest of us, we sit back, we argue. Well, when does life begin? What does the Bible say about the child within the womb? You know, throughout Scripture, we're taught to respect life, to preserve it, to honor it. To God, life is sacred. But then we go back and we question, but is child within the womb really a life? When does life begin? Preacher asked one old guy, when does life begin? Conception or birth? He said, neither one. Life doesn't begin until the last kid leaves and the dog is dead. But that's a different discussion. Medical authorities determine that life begins when there is a detectable heartbeat and there is brainwave activity. Those two things make life medically. An unborn child has a detectable heartbeat at 18 days after conception. Has a detectable brain wave 40 days after conception. Nearly 100% of all abortions take place after that 40th day. Bill Sybils wrote a book, said, Christians is a sex-crazed culture. And he reports in his book that researchers are now saying that there is no decisive moment during pregnancy when the status of the human being is established as being a human being. In other words, the only marked time when we become human is at the moment of conception. Let's go back to that former Surgeon General, Mr. Koop. He asked the following questions. Would you go to a nursery and kill a week-old baby? How about a day-old baby? How about an hour-old baby? Or a day before delivery, baby? A week? 3 weeks? Point being, there is no line of demarcation that delineates when a baby changes from subhuman tissue to a human being. They're never just a collection of cells. It's not just fetal matter. It's not just human tissue. That baby is created in the image of God. And everything that is there for acting, for thinking, for feeling, for knowing, for trusting, for hoping, everything from moral to emotion is there at conception. Over in the book of Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, in the first chapter, verse 5, it tells us that we are a person within the womb and that God knows us and has plans for us. It reads, first chapter of Jeremiah, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Psalms 139, beginning in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. We've got to end this morning. What should be our response as Christians? Well, I think first we need to take a stand for the unborn. As a people, as Christians, I think we need to stand up for the sanctity of life. You do that with your votes. You do that with your effort. Get into the fight. Help those. God does hate the shedding of innocent blood. And we cannot just stand by and allow our society to kill itself. And I think, secondly, we need to offer compassion to those women who have had an abortion. They're hurting, just as the story of the 24-year-old. I don't think it helps matters for people to stand on street corners and yell out, baby killer. when they could be handing out the hand of God for grace and for forgiveness when one comes to Jesus Christ. And I think finally, maybe most important, we need to choose life. You may know someone who's pondering the same questions that all of these other women have pondered. What do I do with this unintended pregnancy? Choose life. Charles McCary claimed a very varied career. Author of a couple books, The Tears of Autumn, The Last Supper. He was assistant to the Secretary of Labor in the Eisenhower cabinet. Had two terms in the CIA. But he was almost not born. He wrote this in Reader's Digest sometime back. My mother became pregnant with me at the age of 39. She nearly died while giving birth to my only sibling. Her doctor, who believed the second pregnancy was a serious threat to her life, advised an abortion. Advice made sense. But my mother refused to accept it. And just before she died at age 97, I asked her why. Why didn't she just abort me? She replied, I wanted to see who you're going to turn out to be. Let's put this awful sin aside in our land. There are things God hates. There are things God loves. God hates the sin of shedding innocent blood, and God loves the sanctity of life. Not that you just be alive, but that you be in Him and alive. Christ has come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk as a new creature. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.